counseling, and a subset of that is the issues that we face concerning anger. And as I go through this series, I intended it to be 2 weeks, it's the third week, because I just realized how pervasive this is in the world around us, in the communities, in our country, in our own community, in our own hearts, and how we deal with that. And it's a real challenging issue. And as I said before, we can get a grip on the other two subjects that we've covered, both depression and how to overcome depression. We live in a world that it's easy to be depressed in this kind of world, and yet we have the joy and the power of Christ to overcome that. And then the worry, the concerns, the fears, the anxieties that we experience in this world. If we can get a grip on that and give those things to the Lord, along then with anger and how to deal with living in an unjust world, how to deal with anger in a right way, say righteous way, and how to deal with the anger where we may be upset, bitter inside. How do we deal with those things when we have temptations towards that end? So we're going to read through Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. So we're going to turn there. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Rich read from chapter 1 in James. This is Paul, and the section that we have in James. James addresses this issue quite quickly in his letter. It's interesting. He's writing this letter, whole letter to people, and yet the people he's addressing quite soon, he's getting to the issue of anger. Paul is waiting because he's laid out who God is. Now he's gotten into chapter 4 of what God, what we're called to do. This is who God is. In light of who God is, this is how we're to live. And then, quite soon, not chapters 5, not chapter 6, chapter 4, he gets into the issues of anger as well. See how that comes up, and Paul covers it in the old Puritan word is sundry ways, a variety of ways, applying it to our talk and our walk. Here goes, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, whatever that is, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, not some, not a little bit, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender heart, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, this is your holy word. We want to deepen our lives, and yet sometimes we resist and we don't want to deepen our lives, and we don't want to think about the things and the areas that we have to change, and yet overall we know, Lord, we want to have the heart of Christ. So we pray where this is applicable to us today, individually, as a body, as a community of believers, along with others in that same community of the Church of Jesus Christ, in this town and throughout this state. We pray that we'll be light as we live these things out before people walk in the darkness, and that they be drawn to the light and the beauty and the joy of seeing life in Christ lived out well. Help us to do that, Lord, for the sake of Jesus. Well, yeah, as you look through this passage, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What he means with that is don't let anger foster and fester in your lives to the point where it's not dealt with, because it slowly builds up. Some people like to take their issues and their anger and sweep it under the carpet, and then another issue, and they get angry about that and they sweep it under the carpet. But does the carpet really hide it? All you have is a mound growing underneath the carpet. And so it keeps us fresh, alive, alert. When we wrestle through these different issues of anger and how to overcome, how to relate to one another. And then we don't have any roots of anger going down in our lives. And then when you look at verse 29 again, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. That's often where anger manifests itself, not just in what we do, but in how we talk. Of course, the talking is a manifestation of what? Our heart, right? What's in our heart comes through our lips. Listen to what a person says, and you know what's in their heart and what's in their mind and how they think. Instead, he gives the contrary perspective. Use your mouths for the good of building up the community. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Of course, when we exhibit wrong ways of expressing anger, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? In our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. So clearly the Holy Spirit knows, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we aren't using our mind and our heart and our word that we speak to the world around us in the way that we're called to, like Christ. And then 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice. Instead, he gives the positive, how we're supposed to live and behave and act. Be kind to one another. Use your mouth for kindness, words of kindness. Be tender-hearted. Be one who forgives others around you, whatever, as God in Christ forgave you. And that's the comparison. In the way that God in Christ has forgiven me, you, that's the way we're called to forgive others around us. We've looked at, in a sense, the positive side of anger in the past. In a few weeks, we've brought it up different times. This morning we're going to be looking at really the darker side of anger and wrestling with it in the sense of how do we feel anger in our hearts or in the lives of others. Anger is extremely powerful for good, but also most of the time the scriptures are addressing it in the area where it's ill-used, wrongly used. And so that came out in Richard's passage that he read and then the passage that I read this morning. Anger can just have the power to tear families apart. It splits communities. It splits whole countries, as we see what's going on with Palestine and Israel now. It divides friends. It separates people for years, for decades, for generations, and sometimes millennia. And it leads people to live in bitter, resentful, and vengeful often. Vengeful lives. There was a story that I may have shared with you sometime. If you've pastored for 26 years, a couple times you shared the same story. But there was a couple who, over the years, became very embittered against each other. And finally, the guy decided to take action in his own hands. And one, this is a true story. And one day, he cut the electricity off. And he re-ran the wires. He cut the water off and cut the copper lines and capped them and re-ran the water lines. And he took a chainsaw and he literally, from top to bottom, cut the whole house in half. And he had a bathroom for his wife on one side, and he had built a bathroom out of the living room or bedroom area for himself on the other side, and then he built a wall in between, re-roofed the roof, filled the gap, and left. And his wife was to live on one side, he was to live on the other side. That's the degree to which, if we let the sun go down on our anger, in the smaller things, it can fester and manifest itself and end up being so extremely divisive that it becomes, in a sense, and causes insane actions as well. So, we're going to look at this issue of how do you heal anger? What are we called to do? And I think we'll see it goes quite a bit deeper than what we may have thought. So let's dive in. One, how do we heal our anger? We're going to be dealing with righteous and good anger as we have in the past at times, but we've done the brunt of that. But we want to look at unjust anger, wrong anger, on our part, the kind of anger that the Bible talks a lot about in the passage we read. And we started last week by saying that there were three things you have to do if you're going to overcome that anger. Let me pick up where we were, I'll pick up where we left off, and then we'll move ahead. One, we said, you have to admit it. That's step number one. You have to simply admit that you're angry. You have to own your anger. Admit it. Be in touch with your anger. Know how angry you are. Some people just do not know how angry they are or how expressive they are with anger. You want to know where it's at in your own heart, and that you can't disguise it, you can't hide your anger. But if you don't want reconciliation, then you won't admit your anger. If you just criticize and won't own up to our own anger, then you not only destroy the ability to reconcile, you're feeding level two. Remember, level one is just some things bug us. Level two is seeds of bitterness take root, and it starts to manifest itself in the way we live. Level three is really ultimately angry at God for the way he allowed things to happen, for the way he made the world, the way he made us, what he's allowing to happen, whatever. Level two is being fed by that spirit. You're being angry, you're creating a root of bitterness, and you'll be utterly unable to control it, that kind of anger. The second step towards healing our hearts, besides admitting our anger, is to, and this is where we got partway through and left off, you have to analyze our anger. Once you know, and once you admit it, once you see it, once you admit it, you have to start to tear it apart and ask yourself questions about it. And we ask, when you're angry, do you examine your anger? I mean, that's a simple flowchart, yes or no question. Do you admit it? Yes. Do you then take hold of it and analyze it? Yes or no? And if no, then let me encourage you, take the time from here on out, when you sense you're getting angry, to analyze your anger. Take it apart piece by piece so you understand what's going on. Or do you just let it kind of go off on someone when you blow up? Are you controlled and speaking words of life? Or in your anger, or words of death? What do we mean when we talk about analyzing it? Well, we've already talked about this, but it's really critical. Remember that couplet in Proverbs. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay that man back for what he's done. The writer of Proverbs is telling us, do not say to yourself, self-talk, and here's the implication of the verse, and this is important. Often, what makes you angry is not always what happened to you, but what you tell yourself about what's happened to you. This has been very helpful for several of you this week. You brought that up. We read into what happened to us, but oftentimes we mistake it. That is, sometimes we make less out of it than what's really happened to us. But other times, and this is the usual one, we often make it a bigger deal out of what's happened than what it really was. It wasn't that big of a deal. What makes you angry is what you say to yourself that the occasion, the situation, your anger often comes from what you believe, not from what people may be doing to you. But we want to keep that in balance. So we ended last week, partway through the analysis issue at this point, and saying, whenever you get angry, ask yourself so that you understand the objective, set yourself apart from it. I know it's hard, impossible, but you have to set yourself apart, put yourself away, be objective and honest, and ask this, what's the big thing that's so important to me that I'm dependent on? And along with that, is it really that big of a thing? Now, it may be. It may not be. What is it that's causing me to be willing to clobber or step on people, anyone around me, until I get what I want, or so that I don't lose it, because it's that precious? Now, when we analyze our anger, we need to pause here and examine how culture, the culture that we live in, explains anger. We understand culture out there, they explain, everybody knows about anger. How do we explain it? How do they explain it out there? How do we sometimes buy into that and then be misguided in our understanding of what anger is? For example, culture sometimes says that anger is a thing. The Bible makes clear anger is not a thing. It's a moral action or a moral choice in our heart and our mind that we make a decision towards. It's not a substance. It's not a something inside you. I know that sounds obvious, but surprisingly, most contemporary understandings of anger just don't catch this. For example, here are two misconceptions through which our culture sees anger. I touched on this last week a little bit, but this is going to be more explicit. Is anger a hot emotional fluid that builds up pressure inside us? Or is anger, not opposite of this, but is anger a dark spirit that takes up residence inside our hearts? Now, this may sound strange, but this is the way a lot of people talk and think, and often we find ourselves doing that. But both are seeing anger as a something. See, in our Western culture, many theories of anger treat it as an emotional fluid that builds up pressure inside of us, and it has to be released. I talked about that last week with the pressure valve. Let's call this the hydraulic theory of anger. The hydraulic theory of anger, HYDRAULIC, children. And it contributes to a lot of pop culture wisdom in our time. Anger just is. People just get angry. It just is there. It's neither good or bad. It's in the Greek adiaphora. It's just out there. And why does that theory seem so believable? Well, because a lot of the images that are used to capture anger do it because that's what anger feels like. People often say things like, a person's anger can be pent up. Oh, his pump is primed. His pump is primed. You know, like when you pump your gas in your lawnmower, and then it's primed, it's ready to start. He's ready to start going off the handle. People can be, our culture explains people as being boiling mad. Filled. See how it's something inside? It's hydraulic, there's all this pressure. He's filled with anger, just waiting to explode. Well, you don't have nothing, doesn't cause an explosion. But in this situation, that's how it's seen. They need, you know, she just needs to blow off steam. Old unresolved anger can be stored up. It can be harbored for decades. You just need to get it off your chest so that your anger is spent. And then you're going to feel better. You see, all these pictures portray anger as a pressurized substance inside us that's building up. Now, yeah, these are colorful descriptions about how anger feels, but a word on metaphors. You never want to choose a metaphor that overpowers the thing you're trying to illustrate. Anger feels fiery, but it's not a fire. The solution to sinful anger isn't to surgically remove, say, some kind of furnace out of our body that's inside us, or to drink enough water so the flames are put out. Well, okay, that's what it's not. What is it then? Well, what's the solution? The solution is a moral choice. We have to turn from our sin. Remember, this is the bad side of anger we're talking about, not the good side. But when it's sinful, we have to turn from our sin to God's grace in repentance and faith. But when people believe that anger is a thing inside them, not something they do, they go after other solutions than to see it as my sin, and I need to repent of this and have trust in Christ that he's going to see me through, deal with this situation, help me to overcome this issue, provide for us, whatever it is. It never dawns on them to repent. And then they go to a counselor, secular counselor. What's the counselor supposed to do? Well, his or her job now is to release the pressure by lancing, say, the boil, cutting it, so the pus or the whatever can come out. Or, as was popular two decades ago, here's a pillow. You go to your counselor. This was common. Here is a pillow I have in my office. What else went with the pillow? Punch it. Or they had a baseball bat in the office. And you would go up and they would hold the pillow, or they would put it on a desk or on the floor or on a chair, and they would say, here, I know you're angry at this person. Picture that pillow as this person. Call the pillow their name and bang the schnapps out of it until you feel better. And you'll start to feel better. You feel better only because you are now tired. You're tired. And so you got it out. Okay. Except, what's the problem? Oh, who said it? The problem is still there. And now you're exhausted. And you wreck your pillow. His pillow, yeah, that you pay extra for the pillow, and it'll be $19.95 for the pillow, please. And so, that's what a lot of counseling was doing. Wallop the pillow, curse at the pillow, and that's going to help you release that. You're going to be feeling better, and you're going to be fixed. Now, it's quite a marketing technique, because 3 days, 5 days, a week later, what happens to the person who's, what? You're back again. This was very popular in Hollywood with people who had millions of dollars. But that scenario makes sense only if anger is a thing inside us to be let out and expressed, but it's not. But because anger is a moral action of the whole person, this kind of pillow beating is sinful. It's a distraction. It may take the edge off anger, but only temporarily. The true solution is to understand yourself. And if there's another, the other person who's involved, to acknowledge the wrong, my wrong, or their wrong, and then to repent, to trust, and walk in a new kind of life, a new way of obedience, by the power of God's grace. That's what we have that the world doesn't know about. So there's this, you can call it this hydraulic theory of anger that says it's something in us. But then there's the demonic theory of anger. And this is really out there, so you don't have it as much in certain Christian circles. But the demonic theory of anger runs like this. You find it, first of all, in a lot of animistic cultures. So think witch doctors, voodoo, spirits all around us. Think Haiti and certain parts of Africa, or different islands in Malaysia, Indonesia, the Philippines, and so on. Because everybody knows there's something outside of us that made this world. There's something controlling it, though we don't know what it is. A lot of people don't know what it is. And so, and you even find this in certain contemporary, here goes, in certain contemporary Christian cultures. Some people treat anger as a demon. You'll find this more readily in Pentecostal charismatic circles that tend to go this way. And here too, anger is something inside you. What is it inside you? Real simple. What is inside you if it's the demonic? A demon. The demon's inside of you. And how do you deal with your anger, the anger demon? You cast it out, right? Now again, the theory seems plausible. Anger, like any sin, can make us feel like the devil. When you see or you are a sinful, angry person, the devil's image is on display. It's being manifested through you, not God's image. But the devil's hand in anger is no different than the way the devil works and is involved in any other sin. He doesn't demonize us into sin. He rules over us. He tempts us. He causes us to lie in order to control and destroy us, the things around us. The solution lies not in an exorcism from the demons of rage, the demons of anger, the demons of pride, and the demon of rebellion. It lies in repenting of our rage and anger and rebellion and turning to, again, Lord of grace. Anger is a moral action. It's a solution, and its solution is a moral action, too. Now, with that understanding, let's go back to where we were in the analysis question. So what's the big thing that's so important to me that I'm defending it no matter what? But if you ask that question, you've got to be ready to possibly be embarrassed, because a lot of times, the thing you're so defending ends up being what? Your ego, your pride, your self-esteem, or in short, your self. Here's an example. I gave this once before, but it's an example from my own life that I find happening from time to time. If I'm going to meet somebody from the body or the pastor or whatever, whoever it is in the community, and I've got to be meeting with somebody at a certain time, I often find myself thinking I've got more time before I have to get ready than what I do. So I keep doing things until all of a sudden I realize, oh man, I got to go. And now I'm flying, and other drivers are in my way. And I can't believe it. Of all days, this is the day they chose to be on the road. It's like they don't know that I've got to get somewhere. Go! I'm at a stop. A light's ready to change. I know pretty much a lot of the lights in Holland. And I know about when they're going to change or not. And I know that you can just make it through if you start here on James. And by the time the light changes, like a half mile ahead. And I'm thinking, oh man, just go. You can make it through the light, to the person in front of me. Ugh, what did you stop for? You could have made it through. Like, we don't have a buffalo crossing in our country. It's not like France, where the sheep are crossing. In James, we have geese that cross, but that's only a couple weeks out of the year. Why did you even stop? And I get so frustrated. Stop. Analyze. Mark, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're going crazy, and you're driving other people to go crazy, too. Okay, that's why I don't have that fish sign on the back of my car. So, here goes. What's the big thing I'm defending? Now listen, this is very insightful for all of us, because this is what I mean by analyze. You've got to go deeper and deeper and deeper until, like one president used to have the sign on his desk that said the buck stops here. You want to get to the bottom of it. You want to get to the bottom of your heart, because we are very deceptive people. Here goes. What is the big thing I'm defending? My anger is clearly defending something I am in love with. I have to have. See, anger can go both ways, remember? Anger can defend something I deeply love, and I should defend it, but we're talking about the other anger. Anger can also defend something that I'm deeply insisting on. I'm demanding that I shouldn't be demanding. Okay, so what is it, Mark? What is it I love so much? And here's what I love so much. I didn't plan enough time to get where I'm going. So if I can make up time on my way, maybe speed, and get where I'm going to in time, I won't look foolish to the other person I'm with, meeting with. Ah, that is. I'm afraid. But I'm afraid of what? Of what am I, I'm afraid of how what? I am going to, look to the other person. I don't want to look bad. I'm afraid of how it's going to reflect on me, that I didn't plan my day, my time out well enough. And so now I'm mad. I am rightly mad at all those other people who are in my way. But it's not right, right? I feel that inside. It's not right for me to be angry at all those other people. Those other people are just like you. They have places to go. Mine is more important. But it isn't really, is it? Because you don't know where they're going. They might be going to visit somebody at the hospital. They might be going to the funeral home. They might be going to give food for their family. They might be going to a park with their children. And we have to ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I that I feel I have the right to the road? What am I really defending? What I'm defending, which is the embarrassing part, is my own foolishness, my ego, me. Sometimes, to ask yourself that question is a lot more complicated. Because if you say, I am angry, you want to be honest, you got to say, why am I angry? Sometimes it can take you to the root of your soul. Let me give you a true example. There were two women, both had teenage sons. They both had husbands who were very poor, pretty poor fathers. Because of the lousy father, the sons were starting to get into trouble with the law. Both wives were really mad at their husbands, so they were given counsel to forgive. The wife who had the worst husband ended up doing that. I wasn't involved in this counseling situation. And the wife who had the husband who wasn't as bad as the other, she refused absolutely. She refused to forgive. Now, why? Because for her, the most important thing for her entire life was her son's love. If her son loved her, in her mind, in her heart, life was fine. If her son didn't love her the way she needed it, she didn't even want to live. She believed in God, but she believed in God, but kind of her own making. Here was a God of love, the God of love for her was an abstract concept. And because this son's love was something she had to have to live, she was implacably, irresolvably angry at anything that would come in between her son's love for her and her. So she just couldn't possibly ever get over her anger until she dealt with it. And guess what she did? She never dealt with it. And she went through her years living for that love, dependent on that love. And she really destroyed anything that got in her way of it and destroyed her son as well. Why? Why did all that happen? Because until we discover, remember going back to last week, until we discover our disordered, chaotic loves, we won't deal with our disordered anger. Or let me say it this way. Until God's love for her was more important than her son's love, there was no way she was going to get control of her anger. So, sitting ahead, or sitting on, we have to admit it, we have to analyze it. Third, you have to transform that. See, you can admit your anger, you can analyze it, but if you don't transform it, no good is going to come if there isn't a change in your heart. It just doesn't happen. We can know so much stuff. We can believe so much about God. That scary passage in James says, even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not enough just to believe. In Latin, in Roman Catholic circles, it's called assentio. You can give assent to it. These things are true. Whatever doctrinal system you may hold to, these things are true. Thus, I should be saved. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Even the demons know more, a million times more than us. Except we know what they do for us. That's for us. So, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If someone says a harsh word, now, as a born-again believer, you can respond with gentleness. No, you really can. You are freed to respond with gentleness. You're a new creature. Now you can, because you're a new creature. So much a new creature that, Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, Hamas, Palestine, Israel, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. How can you do that? How can you do that? You can do that now because you're free. You're a new person in Christ. Listen, of all the wisdom literature in the ancient world, this kind of biblical response, this call for you to be an ambassador of Christ, is completely over the top. Egypt, Sumer, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and lots of other countries had wisdom literature. And guess what? They all talked about being disciplined, being self-controlled. But this is way, what we're being told here to do is way beyond self-control. This isn't just saying, don't get vengeance on your enemy. This is saying what about your enemy? Oh, John, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Save your enemy. I mean, food, water, these things you can't live without. Jesus is saying, he's using those things, food and water, and saying, you're called to redeem your enemies, to love them that much that you want to redeem. Do you pray for people, say, in political office who are very contrary to the perspectives you might have? Do you pray for their life, their salvation, their decisions? Do you pray for them? The scriptures tell us to pray for those in authority, right? We're called to do that. Whether we believe what they are doing is right or wrong, we're called to pray. So, second, how do you respond to painful, unjustified anger? There are only three strategies people can do. The first people often do is withdraw. They withdraw. I'm staying away because, man, this just hurts too much. I just can't bear the pain. So you withdraw. But if you give in to, say, a child's self-destructive impulses, you can end up losing your child too. So you withdraw and not take on the anger that's being expressed. Another way that people deal with anger, because it's so painful, is they go in guns a-blazing. They go in guns a-blazing. Here's how this philosophy works, say, with children, but it goes for adults as well. Change some words. The child rages at you. You rage at them. Harsh words. No gentle words. And because you have 30 years on them over your child, you've been practicing verbal abuse, say, you're probably going to win. They call you something. You call them something worse. They say, I hate you. You say, I hate you times 10. Because they're young and they don't have the multiplication table down, you end up winning. But that's just another way we sometimes keep from the pain of our disordered rage. But in that case too, of course, guess what? Kind of like we said a few minutes ago, Harry said it, we still lost. We still have the problem. We didn't win. We won temporarily, only to have a bigger mess now on our hands. The evil is what's winning. You're becoming hard, becoming cold, and you're becoming alienated. The very person that, ironically, you may or long to most love. But the hardest thing to do, the way you rescue another adult, say, yourself, the way you rescue an adult, the way you rescue a child, is third, to do a surgical strike. You want to do a surgical strike. Look, if you stay away from them, our foolishness, our wrong, can end up, their foolishness, their wrong, can end up taking us over. If you go at them just blazing away, you both become fools. That was the MO of many people through all the teen years of raising their children. And when those children grew up, guess how they raised their children? They raised them without discipline or heavy-handed discipline. Their children did the exact same thing. And now we perpetuate the next generation. The next generation. And we need people to be coming into Christ, the creation of Christ, who are saying, the buck stops with me. I am not going to let this pass by. You have to come close to the other person. You have to insist on the truth of what's there. And you have to just, this is the hardest thing to do, absorb their anger without. The world knows how to absorb it. But then they pay back. They get revenge. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to absorb it, to let it come into us, to take their pain, whatever it is, however angry they may sound, and allow it to come. And it hurts. But we're are called to give that gentle response, seek to bring healing, honor the Holy Spirit, as we read this morning. And if you just absorb the pain of your disordered rage without payback and absorbing it, you can save your child, your mate, your friend, your enemy. Sometimes this has been done in dialogue where heads of countries have come together and it has changed relationships between whole countries, even in secular realms. This is a big job of what Peacemaker does, both individually in counseling people in the corporate world and sometimes in countries. Now, you see what God has done. This is really important. In our sinful nature, mankind itself was mad at God. And because the remnants of our old nature are kind of lingering in us yet, in us who believe, we can still find ourselves being mad at God from time to time. You don't want to admit that you're mad at God because, remember, anger is one of those vices that we aren't likely to admit and own up to. But the proof that we're mad at, and it's the most unjustified, disordered, hurtful kind of rage, was that when God became one of us, when he became vulnerable, when he became killable, people just like us, in say, our unborn again state, killed him. When he got near us, we took hold of him and brought him to a cross and made fun of him. You say you're a king, you really think we're going to let you be king over us. They beat him, they tortured him, they reviled him. Yet, he did not pay them. What did he do? He didn't withdraw. He didn't come in with guns ablazing. At that time for the cross, or sometime, someday he will come with guns ablazing. At that time, he struggled to make it up a hill with a tree. And on that tree, he absorbed your rage and my rage without paying back. And he didn't just take our undeserved anger. He took the anger that we deserved, the anger of the Father that was poured out on his Son because of sin and evil. Remember in the garden when Jesus said, take this cup from me? No, don't. I will drink. What's the cup? Everywhere in the Old Testament and the New, Revelation talks about this. It's the cup of God's anger or wrath. The anger we deserve because people hated him and ruined one another. But Jesus said in the gentlest of words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, the cross was God's ultimate surgical strike. Not against us, but against that in part, against his own Son. Not against the devil, but against his own Son. So when you see Jesus Christ taking your distorted, disoriented, disordered rage at an infinite cost, the infinite Son died, then you've seen the ultimate surgical strength. He forgave our sin, so he could embrace us. So, what about you? We've got 2 minutes here and we're done. What about you and what about me? What does this look like for us living as new creation? If you're melted, stunned into silence by how he responded to your disordered rage, then when other people wrong you, you are equipped, built, designed to do the same. That's how you are made as a new creation. You can say, hey, I've been wrong, but I wronged him. And yet at an infinite cost, he responded to me in gentleness. How in the world could I do anything different but to respond the same way? But not everyone is willing to say that. Not everyone is willing to forgive as they've been forgiven. That is very costly. But it's also very, very dangerous. Because if we don't forgive others as we have been forgiven, what does the Lord's Prayer after it say? Remember? Then neither will your trespasses be forgiven by your Father. not based on, but part of this Satan stuff involves me being so like Christ that if I've been forgiven this way, my heart better have been melted, and I just better have been humble and contrite and trusting in Him and doing what He calls me to do, forgiving others. When you experience His ultimate surgical strike on you, loving you, the sinner, hating your sin, then you're going to literally be free to turn around and forgive others. Your ego is a new born-again ego. You've been humbled and changed. If you don't have the love of God in your heart, you won't do this. I would go so far as to say, probably can't do this. And that simply means you're still an unbeliever. You've been pretending, deceiving yourself all along, that you thought you were part of Christ when you weren't. One of my first major papers in American Lit class in the college, when I was a freshman, was on a pastor in Canada. I think it was a pastor in Canada who was in the denomination some of you were in before you came to New Life. And he had preached and taught for years. And when he finally hit his 50s, he was born again. He had gone for 25 years preaching, teaching, doing all the stuff, serving the Lord's Supper. Was never born again. And then he had a radical transformation in his heart. That was a really powerful story. But it shows sometimes we can just fool ourselves, even as pastors, that once you come to know Christ's love, in your heart, that pride begins to melt away, and you love even those who have wronged you, even your enemies, the anger dissipates, or it's channeled in the right holy way, because that's how you find out, that's how you find, I was loved that way by the Lord. How can I do this? Father, thank you for this passage that we've been looking at, the passage Rich read, the Proverbs that we looked at the last 2 weeks. This is such powerful stuff, and it's so good for us to hear. And Lord, we just need your grace and your mercy to be able to be the kind of people we're called to be. Help us to be wise and discerning, to be angry and without sin. And that's a challenge, Lord, to have that balance. So I pray, give us all, young children here, those who are old, those who are middle-aged, the families raising children, give us that kind of heart to be able to see how you channeled your anger. Help us to channel the same way against what is evil and dark. Death.